God, you can have your Bibles, and I do hope that you do. Please do join me in the book of James. If you're just joining us today, this past summer, we've been working our way through this wonderful book. And lo and behold, we have two weeks left of the book of James. We have today and then next week. So congratulations to you as a church. You have made it through the expositional preaching of another book of the Bible. Thank you so much for doing that, and I just hope and pray you've been blessed by the book of James. I know that I have been blessed by this wonderful letter in my personal study as well. Now I'm going to ask that whenever you find your place there in James this morning, that you would stand with me today as we do honor the reading of the beautiful Word of God. James says today to us, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, he says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord." Verse 11, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And you have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Verse 12, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, you know, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Would you pray with me this morning? God, we love you. We do today, we exalt the amazing name of Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb of God, the story of redemption that was written on his hands, the hands of Jesus that were pierced by stakes, the feet of Jesus that were pierced by stakes for us, to show us how much you love us, that you would allow your Son to be sacrificed on the cross for our sin. Oh, today, God, we lift high the name of Jesus. And today, as we look at this text, Father, help us to find Christ in this text. Help Christ to be exalted. Help Christ to be lifted high. God, as even I teach these words, would you please hide me behind Jesus, and may Jesus Christ be exalted. May we look to Christ today. As we look at scriptures about what it means to suffer well, may we look to Christ. May we see his example today. Father, you know every single heart and every single concern and every single need that's in this place today, Father. And I just ask and pray that as a good, good Father can, that you would simply meet us in this place. Lord, you know where we need to hear your voice. Lord, you know where we need to be comforted today. So God, just speak to our hearts. Thank you so much for your word that we know today does not return void, but it will speak to us whenever we open up our hearts to it. So Father, speak to us today. Make us more like Christ as a result of us looking intently into this beautiful word today. Make us more like Jesus. We lift high his name. We love you, God. We love you. We love you. We love you. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated this morning. So there are many things on this planet that are difficult to do. I would imagine that being an astronaut or becoming an astronaut would be a very difficult thing to do. I can imagine strapping myself to a rocket ship and flying into outer space and being in outer space for some period of time. I would think that being an astronaut would be something that is very difficult to do. I would think being a brain surgeon or becoming a brain surgeon would be something that is very difficult to do. And I cannot imagine being responsible for someone else's brain if I am operating on them. I would imagine that that's a very difficult job to do. I would think that running a marathon or running an ultra marathon would be a very difficult thing to do. A few years ago, I signed up for a half marathon, and I couldn't even complete the training for a half marathon. I would think that running a full marathon or an ultra marathon, which is around 100 miles, would be a very taxing and difficult thing to do for someone. Walking a tightrope, I would imagine, walking a tightrope between two sets of buildings high in the sky would be a very difficult thing to do. Babysitting a three-year-old is something that is very difficult to do. I know that from personal experience right now. Trying to understand your spouse from time to time, that sometimes is a very difficult thing to do, right? Every now and then, okay, be honest here, being an OSU fan, that would be a very difficult thing to do. Sorry, OSU fans. There's no OSU fans in here, are there?
Go Bucks!
What? Okay, we have a few. I'm just joking.
Who wanted football?
What did he say? Who wanted football?
No, there's more than football.
Awesome. But I would think those would be very difficult things to do. But I submit to you today that one of the most difficult things to do on the planet is to wait. I see all your heads shaking today. One of the most difficult things to do on the planet is to wait. It's to be patient. Growing up, I remember, you know, I was a very anxious person. I still am to this day. But one of the most things that would drive me the most crazy is whenever my mom would say, Caleb, be patient. I don't want to be patient. I want it right now. We see in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, how these Jewish Christians that James was writing to, they were being oppressed. And they were being oppressed by those who were well off. They were being oppressed by those who were rich. And because of the oppression of the rich, these Jewish Christians, they were going through some trials. They were going through some difficult times. They were going through hard times. They were suffering as a result of the oppression of the rich. And then James tells them in his verses that we're looking at today that this should be the believer's response to suffering. You can write this down. The believer's response to suffering, James says, should be patience, endurance. And I know it's not what I wanted to hear either. But James says, that is the believer's response. Whenever you're going through a trial, whenever you're going through a difficult time, it is a patient endurance. After James explains what's going on in verses 1 through 6, he says, you're being, oppressed. And James calls out those who were oppressing these poor Jewish Christians. And then James, he turns his words back to these people. Verses 1 through 6 are two these people who were doing the oppression, and now James turns his words back to these people, and he says to them in verse 7, he says, now be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And this idea of patience, this idea of steadfastness and endurance, these are the key themes of this entire passage of Scripture. We see the word patience or the word steadfastness in nearly every single verse. And James is saying to these believers in their suffering and in their oppression and in their trials, he's saying to them, be patient. He said, wait. Hold on, as he says to them, hold on until the coming of the Lord. Jesus is one day going to return. And this is not referring to the rapture of the church. Instead, it's more than likely referring to Christ's return at the end of time to judge the wicked. And maybe today, maybe you're in this place today and you're going through some sort of a trial. Maybe you're suffering from something or you're suffering through something today, and the Word of God speaks to you, and the Word of God speaks to myself today, saying this, in your trial, in your hard time, in your suffering, in your oppression, he says to you, he says, be patient. Wait. Hold on. Persevere through these tough times. Jesus Christ is one day going to return and he is going to right every wrong. Jesus Christ will one day return to judge the wicked and the evil on the earth. Therefore, wait on Jesus Christ to move in your situation. He goes on to say in the rest of verse 7, he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. And this phrase, early and late rains, it's an Old Testament reference to the faithfulness of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the early rains would come in October and November, and the late rains would have come in March and April to water the farmers' fields. And James's readers would have heard this, and they would have been reminded that even in their waiting, that God was faithful to bring the rains. But as they were waiting on the early rains, and as they were waiting on the late rains, in between, in December, and also in January, and also in February, they had to wait. They had to work. They had to prepare for the rains that they knew that God would be faithful to bring. Growing up, I had the privilege of growing up on a smaller farm of around 100 acres, and I was privileged to help raise cattle and to run cows on this 100 acres, and my dad still does this. This very day, he still runs cattle. And as a part of this 100 acres, about 45 to 50 of those acres was a hay meadow. And every single year, we would have to prepare the hay meadow. We would allow our cows to go into the hay meadow and eat some of the remaining grass in the winter's months. And then before spring would come, we would start preparing the hay meadow. We would move the cows off of the hay meadow. We would go out and we would prepare the hay meadow. We would fertilize it. And then we would wait. We would wait for the rains. And looking back on all of this and my time of helping prepare for this, looking back on it, I never remember a year where God did not provide the rain. Every single year, God always provided the rain, and we always had hay for our cattle. And today, if you're waiting on God to move in something in your life today, the Word of God is saying to you, please be reminded that God is faithful. He will bring the rain in your life. God is faithful. God will move in your life, but please understand, He will move in His timing. You see, our timing is not God's timing, but He will move in your life. He says to you, the Word of God says to me today, continue to wait. Continue to serve. Continue to trust, continue to worship, continue to follow Jesus in the midst of your waiting. James is saying, wait like a farmer. Be patient. Wait for the rains. Endure through this season. Again, verse 8, I told you this, the theme of this passage of Scripture is wait, be patient. In verse 8, James goes on to say, you also be patient. But James, I thought you just said that. And he's saying, yeah, I'm reiterating it. Be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Establish your hearts. This means to strengthen your hearts. To strengthen your hearts in the Lord. He says, strengthen your hearts in the Lord because the coming of the Lord is at hand. What's that mean? That means that it's near. It's coming. It's coming soon at this point in the Word of God. At this point, Jesus had been prophesied about in the Old Testament. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, they tell us how Jesus Christ came and He lived it perfect and He lived a sinless life. The Gospels tell us how He came and He died on a cross for sin. The Gospels tell us how He was resurrected from the grave 3 days later and how He ascended into heaven. The rest of the New Testament is the expansion and the instruction of the church. In the book of Revelation, it tells us how Christ is one day going to return for His church. And that's what James was telling his readers who were suffering. This is what is next for Christ. On the prophetic calendar, this is what is next. He has fulfilled everything else. The Old Testament said He was coming. The Gospels teach about His life. The rest of the New Testament talk about the instruction of the church. And Revelation says He is coming back. And James is reminding his readers of the timeline of Christ. He's going to return. So James is saying, be patient. Again, endure. Wait on Christ to make all things right. You see, in my home, I was very blessed with a father who came home every single day. And I understand that maybe many of you in this room do not have that in your life. But I was blessed with a father who came home every single day. I knew at about 5:45 to 6 o'clock, my dad would come driving down our gravel road, and I would see my dad pull into our driveway. And whatever we had faced during our day that day, whether it was something that crazy that happened in our home or something that happened in our house, I knew that every single day that my dad was going to return, and my dad was going to fix it, and my dad was going to make it right. Listen, church family, the same thing applies to you today. One day, your Abba Father, Daddy God, Jesus Christ, is going to return, and he's going to right every single wrong in your life. He will make everything right for you. So what James is saying to you and I today, he's going to return. Christ is going to return. Maybe today you're going through a hard time. You're going through some sort of a suffering. Or you faced suffering in the past and you don't understand why you went through that. The Word of God says to us today, strengthen your heart in the Lord. In just a few moments, we'll talk about how we can strengthen our hearts in the Lord during tough times, but also to prepare us for tough times that will come in our lives. James is saying, strengthen your heart in the Lord. Jesus Christ is above the problems and the issues that you're facing. The coming of Jesus is near. He's going to make all things right for you. Be patient in your trial. Wait on Christ to move, even if it's difficult, and it is difficult. And notice what James is saying. That's what in these verses about waiting, about being patient. He says, while you're waiting, in verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. The people during the time of James would have been going through a lot of pressure. And this pressure and this oppression would have easily caused them to groan. It would have easily have caused them to gripe. It would have easily have caused them to complain to each other about what they were facing and complain about each other as to what they were facing and going through. And James is saying to them, during this difficult time, during these trials, during this suffering, he's saying, don't fight with each other. Don't snap at each other. Don't gripe at each other. Don't gripe about each other. Don't gripe to each other. He's saying, don't do this during this time. He's saying, again, Jesus is coming back to judge the wicked. Don't judge each other during this time. James had originally said to them in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. Again, be reminded, he's writing to Christians, to believers, to local churches. You can't do this, brothers and sisters in Christ, he's saying. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, James is reiterating to them, God gave the word, and only he is able to judge, not you. The judge is standing at the door. Again, James says that Christ and his future judgment are sooner than you think. He's at the door. Wait. Why are you judging each other? And this is a great point of application for us today. We can easily apply this to our lives today, that whenever we're going through a hard time, whenever we're going through a difficult time in our lives, or in our homes, in our jobs, or in our workplaces, among our families, or among our co-workers, whenever we're going through these difficult times, let's be on guard as to how we speak to each other. Even if we're going through a difficult time, it does not give us the excuse to snap at each other and to complain at each other and to be mean to each other for what we say to each other. That's what James is saying here. Whenever we're going through a hard time, let's not gripe. Let's not gripe at each other. Let's not judge each other. That's what James is saying here to these people. That's what he's saying to us as well as followers of Jesus Christ. So he says in verse 10, he says this. He says, as an example, in suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And we don't know what prophets that James is referring to, but he's saying Follow their example, the example of the prophets. Follow their example of suffering and patience. You see, the prophets of the Old Testament, they spoke the word of God in the face of oppression and suffering. They lived for God, even in the midst of difficulty. They lived for God, even if it meant that it was going to cost them their life. Jewish tradition tells us that the prophet Isaiah, because of his stand for Christ, that he was sawn in two. And James is saying, follow their example. Live for Christ. Stand firm. Be patient. Endure. Even in the midst of suffering and difficulty, live like their example. Follow their example. Even when the world is going against the ways of God, continue to serve God no matter what. So we see the believer's response to suffering, it should be a patient endurance. Next, and you can write this down, the believer's promise for remaining steadfast in suffering is blessing. There's a blessing for remaining steadfast in suffering. James says this in verse 11, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." Remember, Job was a man in the Old Testament who had it all. And he lost everything. If you ever want to read just an incredible story in the Bible, I would encourage you to go to the middle of your Bible and to read the book of Job. As a matter of fact, I just came to the book of Job. As a matter of fact, I think it's today. Been reading through this book in my daily Bible reading, and it's just an amazing story of a man who had everything, who lost everything, and then God restores everything to him. But in the midst of that, Job learns so much. And he says, consider his example. You see, in the midst of his losing everything, Job, he did complain. He did complain a lot. But listen, he never lost his faith in the Lord. And at the end of his suffering, God rewarded him. He gave everything back to him that he lost. But it wasn't just Job's fortunes that were restored. You see, God rewarded Job with himself. God rewarded Job from the fact that Job learned about God's sovereignty. Job learned about God's goodness. Job learned about God's compassion. Job learned about God's mercy. You see, God did an incredible work in Job in the midst of his suffering, and that was the reward for Job. You see, church family, when you and I remain steadfast in suffering, we will be rewarded as well. We will be blessed as well. You will be blessed with the presence of God in your suffering. You will learn about God's sovereignty. You will learn about God's goodness. You will learn about God's compassion. You will learn about God's mercy. And you will grow in your faith whenever you remain steadfast in the midst of trials and suffering. James originally said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You see, you will be spiritually blessed when you remain steadfast in trials and in suffering. And you will grow in the church, and you will grow in your faith. And lastly, in verse 12, James says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." And throughout the book of James, he speaks a lot about the tongue and what a person says. And this verse, it more than likely falls in line with that. You see, in suffering, Christians are called to be honest. No matter what, Christians are called to walk in integrity. Christians are called to have straightforward, honest, and plain speech. In making commitments and promises, there's no need to swear, because as followers of Christ, our yes should be enough. As followers of Christ, our no should be enough. Jesus Christ did the same thing. Let what you say simply be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from you. So we see in this text that the believer's response to suffering should be and patient endurance. And the believer's promise for remaining steadfast in suffering is a blessing. So let's ask this question this morning. How, as followers of Christ, how can we do this? How can we patiently endure trials and suffering? Because here's the truth this morning, church family. We will all face trials and sufferings in our life. I've heard it said that you are either leading a trial, you're going into a trial, or right now, you're in a trial. And maybe today you're in this place, or you're listening or watching online, and maybe today you're going through some sort of trial. You're suffering from something. You're suffering because of something. Maybe today it's a health issue. Maybe you've received a report from the doctor that just wasn't a good report. Maybe your trial today is some sort of loneliness. Maybe your trial today is some sort of confusion during this time, during this season of life, during this COVID-19 world. Maybe your trial today is depression. Maybe your trial today is loss. Loss of something in your life. Loss of a loved one. Maybe it's a strained relationship that you would love to see restored. Maybe your trial today is a financial issue. Maybe your trial today is a work issue, something that you're facing at work. Maybe there is some sort of significant need in your life. Maybe it's an issue in your home. Maybe it's a marriage issue. Today, you fill in the blank. What is your trial? What are you facing today? Here are just some simple application points today that I just want to remind us of, that whenever we are facing trials, and even before we walk into these trials, here are some things for us to consider today. Number one, that we hold on to the Word of God. Hold on to the Word of God. I just want to remind us today, as we've seen over and over in Scripture, that the Word of God, it teaches us and it reminds us that all trials have purpose in our life. The Word of God tells us that. So please understand that whenever you're going through something in your life, understand that God's not punishing you. Maybe He's allowed you to go through this trial to grow you in something, to teach you something, to teach you about His goodness, to teach you about His sovereignty, to teach you about His provision, to teach you about His compassion, to teach you about His mercy. Hold on to the promises of the Word of God during that time. All trials have purpose in our lives. I love what Paul says. He says, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Trials are readying us for eternity, maturing us, conforming us to the image of Christ. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. In other words, they're just here for a moment. They're just here for a time. They seem like whatever you're facing is going on forever and ever and ever. But compared to eternity and what God is preparing you for, it's transient. It's not going to be here forever compared to eternity, compared to what is waiting on you in the heavens, compared to what is waiting on you in glory. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. All trials have purpose in our lives. And James says, in the midst of trials, in the midst of your suffering, he says, strengthen your hearts. Let's ask this question this morning. How, as followers of Christ, how can we do this? How can we strengthen our hearts? I believe, first and foremost, that it starts with the Word of God. And I say this all the time, and I preach it all the time. But the Word of God is there for you and I. It's there to strengthen us in the Lord. What's that mean for us? That means for us as followers of Christ to do our best every single day to somehow, some way, to listen to this Word or to read this Word and to get it into our hearts and to get it into our minds and to stand on the promises of this Word. To live according to what the Word of God says, even if it's difficult, I'm just telling you, this book, it will strengthen you in the midst of trials, and it will also prepare your heart for trials that will come in the future. May we be a people who strengthen our hearts in the beautiful Word of God every single day. The Word of God is living. It is active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God is good. May we strengthen our hearts in this incredible, incredible Word. How else can we strengthen our hearts? We can strengthen our hearts by praying to the Lord every single day, by waking up every single day, or before we go to bed and into our days, going to the Lord and saying, God, I cannot do this without you. I need your strength today. I need your strength in this issue in my home, in this issue in my job, in this issue in my school, in this issue on my team. You fill in the blank, whatever you're facing. God, I give this over to you. Lord, would you give me the strength that I need? As Jesus Christ says, and this is my life verse. I preach it all the time. John 15:5, Jesus says, abide in me, stay with me, remain in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What Jesus is saying there is this: depend on me in everything. How can we strengthen our hearts in the Lord? We strengthen our hearts in the Word of God. We strengthen our hearts in prayer and trials. We live out the Word of God, even if it's difficult, even if it doesn't make sense. I love what Isaiah says about the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever. You can say it like this: your trials will eventually pass, but the Word of God will stand forever. How can we prepare ourselves for trials? How can we make it through trials? We hold on to the Word of God. Next, how else can we do this? Let's hold on to each other. Hold on to each other. I love this verse. The writer of Hebrews says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. You know, often whenever pastors read this verse, they're talking about how, you know, this verse tells us that we should come to church. They always use this verse, and I've used this verse a million times. We should come to church because the Bible tells us to meet together. We should come to Sunday school because the Word of God tells us to do that. And rightfully so. I mean, that's something that you should do. That's something that we should do as followers of Christ. But oftentimes we use that this verse just to talk about that, about coming to worship. And so often we miss what the rest of this verse is saying as to why we should gather as the people of God. It says this: as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And as James says, and all the more as you see the day drawing near, as we're waiting for the return of Christ, why do we gather together? Yes, it's to worship. Yes, it's to study the Word of God. But we gather together to encourage one another in our walk with Christ. Can I tell you, church family, that we need each other? I'm going to say it again. We need each other. You know the most encouraging day of my week? It's Sunday. You know why? Because I get to see you. It encourages my heart when you're here. When you look over and you see your brother and sister in Christ, it encourages you. When you're here and you're studying the Word of God, and you, it does so much for your brother and sister in Christ. This is why it's so important for us as the people of God to gather together. Because whenever I see you, it encourages me in my walk with Christ. It's why it's so important for us church family to be involved in things like smaller groups, like Sunday school. If you're not involved in one of those groups, I would encourage you to get involved in one of them. Not just so you can go and learn the Bible, but so that you can go and encourage your brother and sister in Christ. How can we make it through suffering? How can we make it through trials? By encouraging one another as we are waiting on the return of Christ. I need you in my life. You need me. A few weeks ago, we had a day planned for my dad's 60th birthday. And we had this day planned for well over a month. I mean, weeks upon weeks we had this day planned. And we had a pontoon boat written down here at Shank Law from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. And it hadn't rained for like 16 months. It hadn't rained forever. And all of a sudden, a storm was coming in about 7 a.m. And my radar and everyone's radar said that it was going to rain from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. And guess what? It rained like cats and dogs from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. And at 1:15, the clouds went, and the sun was shining through. So I wanted to ride a boat. I wanted to go out on the boat with my family. But you know what? My entire family was there. My mom, my dad, both my sisters, their husbands, and all of their kiddos. And you know what? The rain was coming, and it was miserable on that boat. But you know what? We had a phenomenal time. You know why we had a phenomenal time? Because our family was together. That's the same thing with the church family. Listen, those days when you wake up and you don't feel like coming to church, you don't feel like you're needed, you are needed in the church. Your presence is important in the church. We need each other. I need you, you need me. How can we make it through this life, through trials and through suffering? By holding on to the Word of God, by holding on to each other, and most importantly, by holding on to Jesus. And I want to correct myself on this last point. Now, I originally was going to do this later on in my notes, but I want you to write out this in your phrase. Hold on to Jesus because Jesus is holding on to me. Hold on to Jesus because Jesus Christ is holding on to me. You see, in the midst of your suffering and trials, I want to remind you today that Christ is holding on to you when you're weak, when it's difficult, when you're confused, when you're going through a hard time, when you don't understand, Christ is holding on to you. And as we're holding on to Christ, as we're living this life and walking through trials and suffering, there will be people who look to the example of Christ. Hebrews 12:1-3, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. As we're walking this walk and running this race, we are to fix our eyes on Christ, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Oh, may we consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Whenever we're running this race, facing difficult times, may the very first person we look to, may it not be what the talk shows say, may it not be what a podcast say, but may it be what Christ says, that we look to Jesus Christ and his example, so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus said to his disciples, and he says this to you as well, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ is with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Hold on to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus Christ is holding on to you, and he will never let you go. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. What's that mean? It means whenever you're in Christ, he'll never let you go. Whenever you are in Christ, you can never lose your salvation. He's holding on to you. He'll never let you go. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Not a trial, not suffering, not pain, not confusion, not depression, not loneliness, not even yourself. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one, nothing, is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Whatever you have faced in the past, whatever you're facing today, please be reminded that Christ is holding you. And whenever you come to Christ for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sin, he will never let you go. James says over and over that Christ is going to return. And whenever he returns the first time, he's coming to the church. He's coming to rapture the church, to take the church to be with him in the heavens. And the second time he returns, It will be to conquer evil and wickedness on the earth with the church. Christ is one day going to return. So the question that I have for you today is this. Are you ready for his return? Whenever you come to Christ for salvation, he'll never ever let you go. Why do you need to come to Christ for salvation? Well, the Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that you and I are sinners. We've all sinned. We've all made mistakes. And the Bible says that because of our sin, that what we deserve, the wages of our sin is eternal life apart from Christ. The Bible labels this as hell. But the Bible also says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the way that you and I can have this eternal life is confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and asking Christ to be the Lord of our life, believing in our hearts that the work of Christ on the cross and the fact that he was resurrected from the grave pays the penalty for your sin and for my sin, and receiving that free gift of eternal life and then committing our lives to follow Christ with the rest of our lives. Do you have that assurance today in your life that if Christ were to return this very moment, you would go to be with him as he raptures the church? Do you have that assurance in your life today? How do you have that assurance? You call on him. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. You call on him and you commit your life to follow him. You commit your life to follow him and you follow him the best that you can from this point forward. In just a few moments, we're going to pray. And then after we pray, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing a song. It's a song that we haven't sang in a while. But the lyrics of this song are just so powerful. The title of the song is Never Once. And the lyrics say this: standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. And maybe you're in this place today, you're identifying with what James is talking about. You're facing something in your life today, or maybe you faced something in the past, and you were asking this question, God, where were you? Oh God, where are you? Can I just remind you today that God is faithful? And for some reason, he has you in a pattern of waiting. But in the midst of that waiting, God is doing something. He is doing a work in your life. And God says to you today, just wait. Be patient. Wait on me. I'm walking with you. I'm holding you through it. I won't let you go. Nothing can snatch you out of my hand. Just wait. Be patient. Let me walk with you through this. Easy. Would you pray with me? Maybe you're in this place today and you don't have that assurance of eternal life. That if Christ were to return, as James spoke about so much, you don't know if you would go to meet with Christ. I encourage you today to not leave this place without that assurance of Christ is Lord. How can you do that? Right from your seat this morning, you can call on Christ to save you from the penalty of your sin. It's by faith. There's no magical words or you say or pray. You call out to Christ, recognizing that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior, and that only Savior is Christ. It's not your good works. It's not good things you can do. It's only by placing your faith and trust in Christ and in committing your life to follow him from this point forward. Would you do that right from your seat today? And if you did that today, I want to encourage you to let us know somehow by filling out that slip in your bulletin or in the seat back in front of you, or after we're done today, we're going to have a time of prayer. If you need prayer in this place today, we're going to have a group of people that are up here to my left that would love to pray with you. If you need prayer for anything you're facing, come up and receive prayer. And tell one of them about your decision today. Maybe you're in this place today and you want to commit you and your family to a local church. Or you're watching online. You want to be a part of what God's doing here. Be reminded today that you're needed in the local body. You want to join this church. Indicate that by just filling that out on your slip. You would like to have more information about joining this church and being a part of what God's doing here. Thank you. in this place today who are going through a trial, through a suffering, through a hard time, Jesus says to you, I am faithful. I'm with you. I'm holding you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. Nothing can snatch you out of my hands. Hold on. Wait. Be patient. Hold on to the word. Hold on to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Hold on to me because I'm holding on to you. We love you, Father. Thank you so much for this reminder today. It tells us that Christ is one day going to right every wrong. He's going to work everything out for our good and for your glory. Thank you so much for that great reminder. In the meantime, Father, help us to hold on to what your word says. Knowing that you're doing works in us even when we don't understand it. You're teaching us about your compassion and your mercy. You're making us more like you. Help us to hold on to what the word of God says and the promises of the word. Father, help us to hold on to each other. Help us to not be ashamed to admit, I need brothers and sisters in Christ to do this life with. I cannot do it on my own. Father, help us to hold on to each other without shame. And lastly, thank you for the truth that Christ is holding on to us. Thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us amid our times and darkness and troubles. You are holding on to us in your name. We love you. Church family, will you stand to your feet as we sing this amazing song? Let's worship.